Thank you, church. Good morning. Welcome. Good to have you all out this morning. Just a couple of other things before we open the word this morning, just by way of remembrance and announcements. Continue to keep Peter's grandson and family in prayer, Chris and Victoria. And if you feel the Lord leading and you want to give towards their needs, they lost their home in a fire. And we got some good news, I guess, Friday morning. It was mentioned that one of their pets, so they had lost three pets in the fire, or so they thought. Is this working? Oh, behind me. Oh, yes, good. So we have faces to the names. One of their cats made it home. So that's a tremendous blessing when you lose everything. And then you see a little pet come roaming home again. That's an encouragement. So just keep them in your prayer. A lot has changed, but God is already demonstrating His grace and His goodness to them as they make their way through this challenge. There are some things that are working out for them. The kids didn't have to change schools, which was a tremendous blessing. And so anyway, keep them in your prayers. And if you want to give in regards to their needs, you can do that by way of offering there. And we'll make sure that gets to them. Continue to be in prayer, or if you would, be in prayer for Richard Grover. It was mentioned this morning. He had surgery and is in a significant amount of pain. He's one of the missionaries there that we know and support. And, of course, Gary's been updating us on our missionaries. And so keep the Grovers in your prayers, if you would. And then also, if I could share, the Hicks family. Some of us know the Hicks family. And Larry Hicks passed away just the other day before yesterday. So be in prayer for Eva, for Greg and Chris, their spouses, and just the family there, that God would undertake for their needs, if you would. And then also a gentleman by the name of Jim Carter that we know through Wentworth. He went to the hospital yesterday. He's not been feeling well at all, and they're just keeping him under observation. So be in prayer for Jim, if you would, and I appreciate your prayers. Actually, also this afternoon, you're a busy group of folks, I can tell you that, and all through the week, you're buzzing here, there, and everywhere. We've got folks going to nursing homes and ministering, and I'm so thankful for the many servants that do. And this afternoon, I'll have the privilege to go to People's Park Tower. I think Nancy's on the docket for the piano there, so it's kind of neat to be able to serve with you folks in different ways. If you're interested in being involved, or maybe you just want to come check out one of these services at a nursing home, maybe you want to visit with the folks there, just let me know. Likewise with Nancy and Jim every Tuesday, and some of you I know are out there visiting in the nursing homes, and it's just an encouragement to them and a good way to share our gifts and the love of the Lord. So just keep those ministries in your prayers, if you would, and I would appreciate that. Acts chapter 8, please. I also appreciated the special this morning in regards to singing and prayer. God wants to hear us pray, and God wants to hear us sing. And there's something about, I was thinking as Nancy was singing, there's something about that. The image of the Christian who has been so beaten, so worked over by the enemy. And though we don't see it, we can imagine that the enemy is somewhere nearby, you know, rubbing his hands together and cackling and finding joy over the Christian that is being put down and wasted away for the glory of God. And yet, with that attitude of joy and peace and trust, you know, with just a song, I wonder how the enemy must react to that. Because it is so glorifying to God to say, despite the misery that I'm experiencing, despite the waves that are crashing around me, despite the physical, the emotional, the mental anxiety and pain that I am enduring, despite all of that, Christ is sufficient. His strength is sufficient. I love the Lord. He is with me. He is upholding me. And I'm looking to Him for my strength. And that just makes God look so good and honors Him so much. Just in a song. You know, and I thought about Paul and Silas sitting there, and all of a sudden they begin to sing in that prison cell. And how glorifying that must be to the Lord God to say, despite all of this, you still sing to Him. Despite all of the suffering and all of the pain that you are enduring, you still sing and pray to Him? What kind of God is this? Well, He is the God, and He is our God through Jesus Christ, and it's honoring to Him that we can sing and we can pray. And as we are continuing to look through Acts chapter 8, I'll make no promises to finish the chapter today. I don't think we will, but we'll get a little further through it. There's a lot here, and I really want to continue. Oh, what did I forget? Oh, yeah, thank you. My wife is sending me love letters there. And it's even written already on my bulletin. I'm terrible. I miss too many things. February the 21st. So we haven't run this by anybody yet, but we want to get another youth night together. So Jamie and I just want to come, and we'll probably rally or round up a few other troops just to come and spend a couple hours here at the church on a Friday night, having some fun, playing some games and with the kids. So February the 21st. If that night doesn't work, let me know. We want to try to get as many kids here as we can. And if it does work, good. Come, drop them off, and we'll round them up for you and send them home. But anyway, February the 21st. Thank you, dear. Anything else I need to remember? We'll be at 6:30, 6 o'clock. We'll say 6:30. Will that work? I think 6. I'm trying to remember what we did last time.
I think you did 7 last time.
It started at 7?
I think.
Okay, well, let's do 6:30 to 8:30 then, a little bit earlier. All right. Still get some time to get home, have some supper and all that stuff. And if you're welcome to join us, any of you folks, you want to come out and just see what goes on here, you're welcome to do that. In the book of Acts, as we get, again, back into chapter 8, just trying to reset the stage, Saul is wreaking havoc on the church. And in the midst of the havoc, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion and the frustration and the persecution and all of those things that were happening, we have been noticing or sort of drawing out of the text what the church is experiencing, what is happening, the fruit that is being grown through faith in Christ in the lives of these believers. And I want to just highlight a couple of them again and then get into the rest of this. It says in verse 4, we already read this, that they were scattered abroad and they were preaching the word. So with the scattering of those Christians, the idea was to persecute them, was to diminish their strength, was to divide them and strike fear into them. That's not how the body of Christ is supposed to work. The Bible tells us that we don't have the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And then we have God, of course, who's working on our behalf. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so in the midst of all of that, we can attain, we can hold on to, and demonstrate the kind of strength that God has for the church. And so we've been reading things like preaching Christ unto them in verse 5. Philip went down to Samaria. Despite the persecution, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be declared. Continued then and continues today to be declared. The preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. His name is above every name. That is the name whereby men can and must be saved, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the preaching, people were hearing. We talked a little bit about that in verse 6. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those two go together. Hearing the word of God, and then ultimately believing the word of God. That's what we pray about. That's what we desire. People were hearing, and many were believing. Because of that, because of the preaching of Christ, because the word went abroad, because people were hearing the preaching of Jesus Christ, who he was, people were believing, evil was beginning to surface. You know, that's how it works. When we purge ourselves of the issues, those issues sometimes surface and they come into the light. And so literally evil is coming into the light as demonic possession is those strongholds are being broken down. People are being delivered from those demonic strongholds and possessions. And we saw that in verse 7. In verse 8, we read how there was great joy in that city. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about what that must be like. Can you imagine driving, you know, into town, into Riverview, or over into Moncton or Dieppe, and all of a sudden you see people are celebrating, and there's crowds of people, and they're hugging, and they're smiling, and the whole city is just kind of in an uproar, and you begin to ask, what is going on? Is there some kind of a celebration? And can you imagine what it would be like to hear? Well, we've heard about Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us. And we put our faith and trust in Him. We're saved from judgment day. We're saved from the wrath of God. We are children of God now, and He's living within us through His Spirit. And He's leading us and guiding us and blessing us and growing us. And someday, He's going to dwell amongst us. And we'll be with Him for all of eternity. That's a good reason to be celebrating. That's a good reason for joy. Wouldn't that be wonderful to experience that?
And I pray that we can and that we do, even if it's in smaller situations. And yet that's what they're experiencing. It says the whole city was just in joy. There was great joy in that city. As a result of the great persecution, there was great joy. You know, God doesn't waste the suffering that we endure. And I've made that point a few times, and it's so important that we remember that. Evil is surfacing, and yet there was great joy. Verse 11 it says, and to him they had regard because of that of long time he had bewitched them with their sorceries, or with sorceries. And we talked just a little bit about this fellow named Simon the sorcerer, who had a great reputation in this city. He had a lot of power and prestige in this city, and people would go to him, and they would likely be enchanted by him or would receive whatever help that he thought he was giving to them, and they thought that they were receiving, but it was bewitchment. It was devilry. It was occultism. It was witchcraft. It wasn't pleasing to God, and it wasn't from God. And as I mentioned last week, sometimes when God doesn't work, the devil will send in a man to distract and to deceive and to divide. And there's little that Simon the sorcerer can do in the midst of the great power of God. But he does try. And look at verse 12, following what we just read. A long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Think about that. The city. A long time this man, Simon, had bewitched the folks within the city with his sorceries. He had them fooled into believing that he was himself a man of God, but he was not. That was a lie. And yet he had them bewitched. Look at verse 12, the first word in that verse. But, B-U-T. We have a pivotal change here. It says, but. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What does that mean? They were bewitched. They were under the spell of the enemy. They were deceived by sorceries, by lies, by deception. The minds of these people were blinded by the enemy that doesn't want them to see the light of the gospel. But when the preaching of Jesus Christ was heard, when the truth of the Son of God was preached amongst them, they heard it and they were delivered from those bewitchments. They were set free. How many times do we have conversations with one another in our homes or with our friends or at work about the deceptions in our world? We are so used to living in the midst of deception that it doesn't really faze us anymore. We are lied to continuously. You know, we call it marketing and advertisement, and it's just the way the world works. And we're lied to, and we kind of expect it by now just to be lied to and tell me what I want to hear. And what we were just talking to Danny earlier and the conversation, the idea of the better things get, the more they cost, and the worse they are is really true today. Now think about that. And everything is waxing worse and worse, and yet we're grandstanding even more than ever before. How about how wonderful we all are and how wonderful things are? But a lot of it is deception. It's bewitchment. It's devilry. And it happens in our media, and it happens on our televisions, and it happens in our books and in our schools and all around us. Four different times, and twice in Ephesians, and once in Colossians, and once at least in Thessalonians, the Bible talks about the principalities and the powers of darkness. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a war. There's a real spiritual war going on. And this evening, we're going to take a couple of minutes. I'll put a little, I don't know if preachers are allowed to have commercials or not. But the world does it, I'll do it. This is a commercial for tonight. We're going to talk about prayer. We started talking about prayer last Sunday night. And prayer is such an amazing, incredible thing. And I want to take us to the Old Testament. I want to talk about a guy named Daniel, and I want to talk about how he prayed once and how that prayer was hindered by these powers of darkness that work against us. And it's a real warfare that takes place. And yet we have God's power that will deliver us from the bewitchments of the enemy, the deceptions. Jesus Christ said so many times, be not deceived, be not deceived, watch and pray. There will be deceivers in the last times, people that say they are me, people that try to direct you towards right things or what they say are right things, but it's a lie, it's deception, it's not true. Don't be deceived, bewitched, fooled. And so Simon here was about to be found out, as it were. It says, when the people believe the preaching, that many were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And this is a confusing thing for us to sort of consider. So what's going on, Simon? Are you now a Christian? Are you believing? Or is this just all convenient? You're trying to get in on this gravy train sort of thing. Is this the way you see this? And so Simon here is listening, and he's sort of being caught up emotionally, I believe, in what he's seeing and what's going on. He's seeing the power of God work, but instead of wanting to be humbled by the power of God and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into the body of Christ, he wants to take a piece of that power for himself and do what he would like with it. And this is not how it works. But this seems to be his mind. As he's watching, he says that he was baptized. You know, it's hard to deny the power of God. And so many see it. Unfortunately, they don't partake of it. They see it. They kind of taste it. They get a feel for it. They see the Spirit of God working in the midst of people. They see the changes that take place in the life of those that were not saved but now are. And they recognize there's something to it. But they themselves don't actually indulge. They know enough about it so that they can discuss it. They can talk about it. They're aware of it. But they've never actually consumed. They've never actually put their faith in Christ. This seems to be what Simon does. It's like going to a buffet. I mean, who doesn't like a buffet? Where do we go? What is that place called? The Golden Corral. Man, have you ever been to the Golden Corral? We need a couple of those around here, I'll tell you. Man, you go in there and it's just like, oh, you know, the line of food, and it's just anything, and you can get steak cooked the way you like it and all kinds of things. Can you imagine walking around a place like that with an empty belly with a plate in your hand and just looking at everything, you know, and then you sit down at the table and you've got an empty plate? Oh, I saw they have roast beef, they got salad, they got soup, they got lamb, they got pork chops, they got potatoes, they got it all. You didn't take any of it. That's essentially what happens. As people become aware of these things, they have an understanding of the Christian faith, but they never actually make it their own. It needs to be personal. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. We need to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And He needs to know us. And that happens when we put our faith and our trust in Him. Simon sees something, and he wants it. But it's not the relationship with Christ that he seems to be after. It's the power. It says in verse 13, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Being a sorceress himself, he liked signs and wonders. He liked power being demonstrated, using his own skill and wit and you know, whatever things, that tools that he has. And so he watches Philip and he says, well, this is a power that I want. To be able to walk around and heal people and lay my hands on people and perform miracles. Wow, what a great man that I would be. This seems to be his attitude. Verse 14, it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So they're getting word. In the midst of Saul, who's wreaking havoc in the church, Christians are sharing what God is doing with other Christians. People are getting saved down here in Samaria. You know, I love the fact that they're not even secretive about it. Oh, really? That's great news. Let's send a couple of guys down there to pray with them and to help them out. And so away goes Peter and John, verse 14. They had heard how Samaria had received the word of God. And they were encouraged by that. And they sent unto them Peter and John. You know, the gospel is spreading and faith is being demonstrated. In the midst of the persecution, Christ was preached, the word went forth, the people heard and believed, joy remained, evil surfaced, faith is demonstrated, people are being baptized, and the gospel spreads. You know, what a wonderful formula, what a wonderful combination. And so Peter and John, they head down to Samaria, verse 15, it says, who when they were come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So just a couple of things before we finish this off. Number one, it says that they prayed for them. And again, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer tonight. And this privilege of being able to pray. And a lot of times we're confused by it and we're not sure how it works. And we wonder why God calls on us to pray again and again. And we'll talk a little bit about that. You ever wonder why you have to pray over and over again? Or why we do pray often for the same thing? And it's pleasing to the Lord. You know, it's not that we're trying to, let me just, I'll share this a little. We're not trying to change God's mind. when we're consistent in our prayer, what is changing is us and our understanding of God, His will and who He is and who we are before Him. But I love the fact that these guys go down. The first thing they do is pray. They show up. It's not, all right, let me examine your work. I'm the foreman on the job site here. Let me get my clipboard out and see what you did wrong. It's like, hey, this is wonderful. We heard that the word was going forth. People were being saved and baptized. We want to get a little prayer meeting together. You know, there's something about when people make the effort to pray. There's something about that. Because I can pray when I'm driving, I can pray when I'm drinking coffee, when I'm walking, I can pray, and we should. We often do pray without ceasing. We have this spirit or this mindset of praying, kind of always keeping God on speakerphone. So at any time you can just say, hey Lord, you still there? Yep, I haven't hung up. And we can make our petition right there on the spot. But there's something about Christians who purpose to demonstrate faith and to sacrifice some time and effort, and they say, we're going to come together on purpose. We could all do this in different ways in our own time when it's convenient, but there's something about coming together on purpose and petitioning God and saying, God, you hear us, and we're praying for this situation or this need or this issue. And it's pleasing to the Lord because it's a great demonstration of faith when we do that. And so this is what they do. They come down and they pray. So, well, isn't God already working? What do you need to pray for? Yeah, God is already working. And it's because of prayer. Remember all the way back in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, and when the early church was praying and they prayed for boldness and God shook the place. And they're still using the momentum. And they're utilizing these tools that God has provided, and one of them being prayer. It says also that they might receive the Holy Ghost. This was a new thing. You know what we enjoy today, Christian, the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us. I don't understand that. I don't think if a surgeon cut my heart open that he'd find a little hole in there and, you know, the Spirit of God wouldn't peek his head out. That's not what we're talking about. But somehow within our being, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. We know we're Trinity ourselves. Somehow that the Spirit of God dwells within us and that we are connected to the Lord God through that Spirit that dwells within us. I had a conversation with my good friend there yesterday, and one of the things that we talked about and I wanted to remind him of is, brother, you know, though our loved ones go to be with the Lord, they are not with us, but we know where they are, and we know that we're going to them. And we also know that the same Spirit that our loved ones who are home in heaven, that same Spirit that they are dwelling in the presence of dwells within us. We're a lot closer than we think to our loved ones. Simply by way of the Spirit of God that is in us and the Spirit of God that they're in the presence of. And so this is the first time now that some of these Christians are hearing about this. And Peter and John come down because they're going to pray and they're going to lay hands on these Christians and they're going to receive the Spirit of God. This isn't the formula, by the way. This isn't how it happens today. And we can read Ephesians, and it tells us that the moment we hear and we believe, that the Spirit of God comes into our heart right then and there, takes up residence within our being. But as God is teaching the early church these things, helping them to understand how it works, this is a necessary way in which they can connect the dots. They believe now in Jesus Christ. They've been baptized publicly professing they will follow Christ. And now they're about to learn that literally the Spirit of Christ will dwell within them and with them. And so this is a great day. Verse 16, it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that once we're saved, we are as full of the Holy Ghost as we are ever going to be. It's just up to us to access that strength and that power and that peace. And we learn to do that through the reading of the Word of God and prayer and all of those sorts of things. But I don't want to miss this. What we're talking about is born-again Christians. And ultimately, here in Acts chapter 8, as we start with Paul or Saul wreaking havoc on the church, we get to verse 16 and verse 17, and we see people are being saved. People are being saved. As a result of the havoc, as a result of the persecution that scattered the people and sent people like Philip down to Samaria who preached Jesus Christ despite being told not to, and God honored that boldness and that obedience to him and blessed it. And even though the devil sent the enemies and Simon shows up, and nonetheless, people are being baptized and people are being literally saved. And the church is growing. all in the midst of a very difficult time for the church. And then we come back to a fellow by the name of Simon. Verse 18, it says, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." And so, in a sense, Simon kind of shows his hand here. He kind of demonstrates what he's really after. And he gets to the point where he sees these men show up and they lay their hands upon these other individuals and they pray and they receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon sees this and he wants this for himself. And unfortunately, his desire is not to see folks saved or see folks come to Christ and to see lives changed and people delivered from the enemy and the demonic forces of this world. His desire is to have some kind of power that he can peddle, that he can use to glorify himself, to do his own will. And when he sees this, the first instinct that he has is, I want this for myself, and I got to do what I always do. I got to pay for it. And he kind of misses the whole thing. The gift of salvation is not something that we can afford. It simply isn't something that we could ever purchase. The gift of salvation is a heavenly gift that only sinners can receive. And it has to be received through faith. It's the only way. And it's a wonderful truth that it is a heavenly gift that only sinners can receive. So the first thing we have to conclude is that if I want this gift, I'm a what? I'm a sinner. Now, I might not want to admit that, but I know that it's true. And if admitting that and confessing that and coming to grips with that is one of the ways, or the way in which that I step towards Christ and put my faith in Him, then that's what I need to do, to say I am a sinner. That is a truth. And I make this joke all the time, just ask my wife, ask my kids, and it's true. They'll say, yeah, I've seen them sin. You can ask a lot of people. I am. And yet God has provided a way for those sins to be forgiven, to be covered up, to be gone, to be removed. I can be pardoned for my crimes against God, and I can be made right with Him. I can be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not something I can pay for. It has to be received through faith. And that in itself is so hard for people to accept, because we're always of the mindset that I've got to add something to this. This has got to be something that I have to take a hold of myself. I got to work for it. I got to earn it. I got to prove God that I deserve it. None of that will help us. None of it. It has to be received simply by faith, to believe. And when we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who came to this earth, that He was perfect in all of His ways, that He died willingly as a sacrifice on our behalf, as the Lamb of God, once for all of mankind, for all sins forever, that He defeated death and He took His life back and He rose from the dead. And He demonstrated and He proved that He did that. Then He went to be with the Father and He's coming back again. If I believe that Christ is my only way to be saved, He is my Lord and Savior, my sacrificial Lamb, and I put my faith in Him, the Bible says that I can be saved, that I am saved. And it's through faith. I can't purchase it. I can't earn it. If I thought good works could save me, it's the same thing as purchasing it. I don't have any money, but how can I work off my debt? You can't. You'll never do it. Not in a million eternities. You can never pay off your debt. The only way that we can be saved is to conclude that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And all we have to do, friends, is to confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. Your word says that You came to seek and to save sinners. That's me. And I need to be saved. The Bible says that He will save us. And He will forgive us. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I can remember as a little boy saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins and save me. And I believe that He did that very moment. There were no lightning bolts or bells and whistles, but the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoiced when I came to faith. And likewise, as Christians, when we all do. But we have to receive it. And I don't know everybody's heart here today. I'll just say it. If you've never asked the Lord to be your Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you and to save you, there's not a magic formula. There's not a specific exact number of words that you have to say. It's a matter of believing. If the enemy cut out my tongue and I just believed in my heart that Jesus Christ was God's Son, that He died for me, and that my only hope to escape hell and judgment was to put my trust in Him and that sacrifice that He made, then I would be saved. if I believe that. That's salvation. And it's eternal. You know, God doesn't abort his own children. That's a human trait. Excuse me. I know that's harsh, but it's still true. I'm so thankful for that because I would... God has every reason to get rid of me many, many times, and yet he never will because of his faithfulness, despite my weaknesses. This is the gift that Simon was offered, but all Simon saw was the power and the control and the fame that he might gain for himself. He wasn't concerned about his standing with God or his own sinfulness. He was concerned about having something else in his toolbox that he could flaunt, and this was a huge mistake. There's people today that are more interested in the looks than they are of the actual relationship. And they lie and they say things and they do things and they pretend things to deceive the masses. And unfortunately, they do deceive the masses. And people think they need to pay for salvation, but they don't. It's a free gift. Verse 19, it goes on to say, saying, "Give me also this power," he says, "that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee," said unto him. "Thy money perish with thee." That's a pretty bold and frank statement. Your money is going to perish with you because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You know, I read these verses and I thought, it's kind of heavy-handed. You know, Peter comes across a little harsh here. But I think it was necessary. Obviously, Simon didn't get it the first time around as he heard the preaching and he was even baptized, and yet he still believes this is something that's going to make his life better. That you know, he's going to, if I purchase this power, then I'll have a better life. I'll be more prominent, more famous. And Peter recognizes this right away. He says, "Oh, you're in trouble, buddy." Verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And he was right. Bitter and jealous and envious that other men showed up into town that were garnering all of this following and support, and they became the popular guys, and he was sort of shrinking in the background. He didn't like that. And the gall of bitterness began to take hold. How do I got to catch up? How do I get into this thing? I want to be a part of this. Peter perceived that, he says. He was in the bond of iniquity, bound up in his sinfulness, wanting to hold on to those ways. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans, or of the Samaritans. So we're going to close here, and we'll pick it up next week, as Philip has a very interesting meeting with an angel and is sent on a mission. And the mission has to do with somebody that is already seeking God. And God is about to send him a man to answer some questions. But just as we close this portion of chapter 8, one of the things that I'm sure I drove it home more than I needed to, but just the idea, the understanding that in the midst of difficulties, the power of God is richest sometimes in those difficult days. When things are hard, that's often when we move closer to God. It's often when we become more aware of his power and who he is to us and how much he loves us. And though we don't like difficulties, we don't like chaos, we don't like havoc, it's often the way in which we come to know the grace of God, right? We have our difficulties to thank for our empathy, for our sympathy for others. And it's the same with understanding who God is. We understand his grace deeper in a richer way. We understand his presence in a much deeper and richer way on this side of glory. And it's often in the midst of difficulties that we do. And we wouldn't trade those moments. Those sad days, those dark days, those difficult days that push us a little closer to our Lord. Those are treasured moments, though we don't often see them that way. God allowed them for that reason, so that we could have more of him in the midst of all of the chaos that we sometimes see around us. Anyway, appreciate your listening ears. Father, we do thank you for what we can learn here. And as the enemy works away at us in our lives, in our places of employment, relationships, situations, however, Lord, he wants to steal from us our peace, our joy. He wants to make life difficult. And yet we can see in the midst of difficulty that if we let you lead us, if we are careful to be obedient, to share Christ, to pray, to keep trusting and following, Lord, we can see you do wonderful works. We thank you, Lord, for this truth. We thank you that suffering isn't wasted with you, Lord, that you'll use it to purify us, that we would come forth like gold, pure, that your reflection would be seen more fully in us because of the difficulties we face. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived as Simon was deceived. It's not that we are interested in purchasing anything. Help us to be careful, Lord, to know that. Now, we don't work to earn our salvation. We receive it as a free gift. And then we demonstrate that we have by what we do for him. So thank you, Lord, for the reminders today with an axe. We ask for your blessing. And then, Lord, tonight, as you see fit, would you lead us out that we might again be challenged in our prayer lives, and Lord, that we might have even a deeper understanding of the war that is being waged in this realm of prayer that we get to participate in. So bless us, bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.